I'm looking forward to starting a brand new series today. It's called Jesus Way. And if you'd like to follow this message in your Bibles, you can turn now to Philippians chapter 2. You'll find message notes and discussion questions on the Bayside Church website and the app as well. So you can follow those through and then use the questions either to go deeper personally or to catch up with friends and go deeper into the Word of God. Jesus Way. Is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. The Apostle John wrote these words, "Whoever claims to live in him," that's to live in God, "must live as Jesus did." Living as Jesus did. That's what I want us to look at in this series. And answering questions like this, how did Jesus live? How did Jesus interact with people? What can we learn from Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings? And how can we imitate him to become more like him? So we'll explore all that and more over the next few weeks. Today's message is called God Poured Out. And I'm taking that title from our text today, which is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 11. And I will say I taught an 8-part series on these verses 20 years ago. That's right. In 2002, I spent 8 weeks unpacking Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, this wonderful, magnificent hymn of our faith. And so if you want to catch up with that series, you'll find it on the church website under Connect with God, and you find teaching series there, and they're all listed for you in alphabetical order. And that series is called The Way Up is Down, so you can certainly enjoy that. So Philippians 2, 6 to 11, is a magnificent first century hymn. And the International Standard Version, by the way, has translated these verses and put them into rhyme, like a hymn. So I put those in your message notes and you can catch up with that hymn and read it in rhyme. It is absolutely magnificent. So let's read these verses. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What wonderful, wonderful truths there outlined by the Apostle Paul. Let's have a look again at verse 7, because this speaks about how God acted in love through Jesus by being born into the human family. He, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This verse has been translated in various ways, some better translations than others. Sometimes it's translated as he made himself of no reputation. Other translations say he gave up everything. And then others, he emptied himself. I must stress here that Jesus did not empty himself of his divine attributes. It's obvious in the Gospels that Jesus possessed the power and the wisdom of God. At no time did Jesus cease being God. He did not become a lesser God, neither did he become an angel like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Jesus did not exchange being divine with being human. Jesus was and is 100% God and 100% human. This is the orthodox understanding of Jesus' incarnation and has been for hundreds and hundreds of years. There is a false doctrine that is taught, even by some fairly well-known preachers, that Jesus is just a man, that he left his divinity, his God-likeness behind in heaven and came to earth as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and did everything in that way. I want to tell you that that is wrong. If you hear that being taught, remember my words to you. Jesus is not simply a human being. He is 100% God and 100% human. The Apostle Paul affirms the nature of Jesus in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, what did Jesus empty himself of? The answer to that is that Jesus emptied himself of the privileges that were his in heaven. The Message Bible puts it this way. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. And the New Living Translation, I think, absolutely nails this. He gave up his divine privileges. So let's think about that for a moment. We are a privileged people. If you live in Australia or any Western country particularly, you are a privileged person. Many of us live here in Melbourne, Australia. Lots of us own homes. Of course, if you're anything like me, you're still paying your house off. You still have a mortgage. But if you're living in your own house and you have a car, you are in the top 2% of the world's wealthy. In fact, if you live in Australia, the poorest person in Australia is still in the top 8% of the world's wealthy. That kind of puts it all into perspective, does it not? If you live in Australia, you are a privileged person. I saw a car driving around the Bayside area the other day. It had P plates on it, and it was a BMW convertible. And I looked at the young man who was driving this car and I thought, yes, welcome to Bayside Melbourne. We go on holidays, we fly in aeroplanes like it's our God-given right, but it's a privilege. You know, in 2018, only 11% of the world's population actually got into an aeroplane to fly in it. Some of them would have got into an aeroplane to probably clean it, but very few people in the world actually have the privilege of flying in an aeroplane, and yet if we live in Australia, we think it's our God-given right to get into an aeroplane, whereas 89% of the world's population don't get to fly. We're a privileged people, and our privileges can be used or they can be abused. I think of the abuse of privilege that's been going on in countries like Sri Lanka, where you've got a privileged government in prosperity, and then you've got people who are in abject poverty, who have had enough and are rising up to say enough is enough and a change has got to happen. Please do pray for the people and the nation of Sri Lanka. Many examples, I'm sure, spring to mind of where individuals and countries abuse their privileges. Our privileges need to be used to serve others, particularly those who are disadvantaged. One of the similes of the word disadvantaged, by the way, is underprivileged. And so those of us with privileges have a responsibility to help those who are underprivileged so that our privilege will create some sort of equality in the world. That is genuine Christianity in action. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. That's what God wants to see in our world. Jesus used the privileges of his divine nature to serve humanity. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus made himself nothing. Other translations put it in different ways. Some say Jesus emptied himself. Literally, Jesus poured himself out. And that's why I've called this message today, God Poured Out, because God poured himself into a human body in the person that we know as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. God poured himself into the world that he created. And then we see in the Gospels, Jesus pouring himself out into the people with whom he came into contact. Jesus is God poured out. The Apostle John then picks up this theme of Jesus pouring himself out for others in his gospel. And remember, the Gospel of John was written probably sometime between 70 and 90 AD in the first century. Paul's letter to the Philippians was written in the early part of the 60s in the first century. And so it's quite likely that John would have read the Philippian letter. These letters were circulating around the churches and were already being viewed as scripture, as part of the Holy Bible in the first century. And so it's likely that John read these verses, this hymn that maybe the early church used to sing in praises to God. And he had this in mind, this truth of God being poured out in the person of Jesus and Jesus pouring himself out into the lives of the people with whom he came in contact when John wrote his gospel. So right at the beginning of the Gospel of John and then toward the end, we see two acts of God, Jesus, pouring himself out. Act one is water poured out as wine. John chapter 2, first 12 verses, we see Mary and Jesus and his disciples all invited to this wedding in a town called Cana in Galilee. And they're enjoying the wedding feast. And then sometime during the wedding, the wine ran out. And this would have been an incredibly embarrassing moment. You know, back in the first century, it wasn't as easy as hopping on a donkey and going to the local Dan Murphy's and getting a few wine casks and bringing it back. Whoever had done the ordering of the wine had underestimated, and the wine had run out, and this family faced public ridicule for years to come unless a source of wine was found. And so with that background in mind, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." That's what she said to Jesus. Now look at Jesus' response. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Now we read that and we go, woman, why do you involve me? It sounds really disrespectful. I mean, if Christy came to me and asked me to do something for her and I looked at her and said, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking," things would not work out well. That's all I can say in the Buckingham household if I responded to Christy in that way, "Woman." But this actually is not a great translation of that Greek word. A better translation of it would be something like "my lady." So this is an expression, it's actually a term of kindness and a term of respect that Jesus is showing to his mum. So I thought I'd just clear that up first, because it sounds like Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother. And so, "my lady," says Jesus, "why do you involve me?" And then look at that statement, "my hour has not yet come." What did Jesus mean by that statement? Well, we'll look at that in just a moment when we get to Act 2, which was just before Jesus' crucifixion. His mother then said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And I just imagine Mary, she was well into her 40s by this time, maybe even around 50, which was very old in the culture of the day. The life expectancy in the first century Roman Empire was somewhere between 25 and 30 years of age because of the massive infant mortality rate. But if someone lived to around 30, it is likely that they would live longer. So Mary by this time is viewed as an old woman. And I imagine her as this kind of little old Hebrew lady. And she goes to the servants and she says, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." And so Jesus told the servants, he said, "See those ceremonial jars there? I want you to fill them to the brim with water." And they did that. There were six ceremonial jars, each holding around 100 litres. So there was a lot of water that went into filling up these jars. And then he said, "Now I want you to start drawing the water out." I don't know when the miracle took place. Sometime between filling them and drawing it out and then walking with a jug to the table and pouring it into the glasses, it turned into wine, What a phenomenal miracle that was. And not just any old wine. It wasn't just a little cheap drop from somewhere. In fact, the master of ceremonies said, my goodness, this is the best wine. At weddings, normally people bring out the best wine first, and then after people have well drunk, they bring out the cheap stuff, but you've saved the best for last. And it shows us something there in the nature of God, which is absolutely wonderful. And so Act 1 is the miracle of water turned into wine, and it was the first sign or the first miracle of Jesus through which he revealed his glory. In other words, we see something of the nature of God in the first miracle that Jesus did, because only God can turn water into wine. I know. I have tried it. I have prayed on many occasions over a glass of water and said, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are able to turn this water into wine. And he is, but he doesn't. It's still water. And so he did this first miracle of water into wine to demonstrate his glory. What he was showing here is that just like the water is poured out as wine, so God has poured himself out in the person of Jesus Christ to a world that he loves and desires to save. And so Act 1 is water poured out as wine, and Act 2 is water poured out to serve. Let's turn to John chapter 13. And I want to pick this up from verse 1. And this is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come. Remember that statement? That's the same statement we read in John chapter 2 a few minutes ago, where Jesus says to his mum, my lady, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And yet here in John 13, Jesus knew that the hour had come. What is that hour? Well, it tells us there in John 13, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The hour here refers to Jesus' death and resurrection that would lead to him ascending back into heaven. The Passover meal was in progress. It was the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed by Judas. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What was Jesus doing here? Well, what he was doing was actually incredibly profound. He was doing in this washing of the disciples' feet what we would call an acted parable, displaying the truth that Paul outlines so beautifully in our text in Philippians chapter 2. The next six slides are going to show you the comparison of what is mentioned here in John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, and what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, and this wonderful connection between these two passages. So let's have a look at these. Slide number one, he got up from the meal. In the same way, the Son had stood up from his seat at the Father's right hand in heaven. Number two, he took off his outer clothing. The Son had taken off the privileges of heaven and laid them aside. He had emptied himself. Number three, he wrapped a towel around his waist. In the same way the Son had wrapped himself in humanity, the Word became flesh and took the form of a servant. And I should say here, the servant who was in charge of the foot washing in a home was the lowest on the pecking order in the entire household. I mean, go think about it. These were not paved roads. People would walk in sandals on dirt roads. Their feet would be dirty, dusty, smelly. So it was the job of the lowest servant in the household to get the basin of water, to gird themselves with a towel, and to wash the feet, the dirty, dusty feet of the guests. Jesus takes that role. He pours himself out as a demonstration of what it looks like to serve other people. Number four, he poured water into a basin. The Son pours himself out into the lives of others. He also gives living water to all who are thirsty. Number five, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In the same way, the Son washes us clean of the stains of sin, the ashes of sorrow, and the dust of death. And number six, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. The Son declared, "It is finished." He died, rose again, and returned to his place, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us. Isn't that magnificent? Jesus is able to save us completely when we come to God through Jesus. This act of Jesus, the washing of his disciples' feet, is a powerful demonstration of who Jesus is and what he has done for each and every one of us. At the end of this event, Jesus asks his disciples a poignant question. Do you understand what I have done for you? And I don't know whether they understood or not. We have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of the entire New Testament put together. And so we can see these comparisons. Do you understand what I have done for you? God poured out for humanity. Jesus, God, man, poured out for humanity, serving them. And he finishes with these words, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In other words, Jesus tells his disciples and says to us, as I have poured myself out for you, I want you to pour yourself out for others. That is Jesus' way. And that is what Jesus' people are to be known for, pouring ourselves out for other people. Let me ask you the question, are Christians known for pouring ourselves out for others? Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Invariably, we are notorious for what we're against, how we judge, and how we exclude. In other words, we have people who say they follow Jesus, and yet they do not live as Jesus lived. The 2021 census results were released just a few weeks ago that showed a massive decline in Australia in the number of people who identify with the Christian faith. I wrote a blog during the week, by the way. It's on our church website. It's called Christianity in Decline, Census 2021. And I encourage you to read that, because in that blog I explore some of the things that have been at work in Australia over the last couple of decades, particularly, that have really worked against the Christian faith. And as followers of Jesus, we are not to be known for being judgmental and excluding people. We're supposed to be known to be people like Jesus who pour themselves out for others. And so remember John's words that I quoted right at the start of this message. Whoever claims to live in God must live as Jesus did. Maybe it's time for the church to have its feet washed again, to receive a fresh revelation of God poured out for all humanity in the way Paul expresses in the last verse of the hymn. Have a look at this with me. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want you to notice those words. And there's no coercion there. I've heard people say, yep, you either get to confess Jesus now or then. God's going to have a sword at your throat. It's like, yes, I'm going to confess Jesus now. No. There's no sense of coercion there at all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, the departed saints, on earth, and under the earth. the realm of the dead, as it were, in Hebrew thinking, that every person, past, present, and future, will come to a point where at the name of Jesus, they will bow the knee and their tongue will confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I encourage you, church, as we continue to live the Jesus way, that we look for opportunities to pour ourselves out for others, counting on the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To be continued next weekend. And if you're engaging with Bayside and you're fairly new and maybe you haven't made a decision yet to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please know that God loves you very, very much and that God has poured himself out in the person of Jesus to demonstrate his love for you. And if you'd like some help responding to that, we'd love to send you some information and a Bible as well. There's a link being placed in the chat feed right now. If you're engaging on YouTube, there's a link to that in the body of the notes. Just click on there. That will connect you with someone at Bayside. And we would love to send you some info and a Bible to help you begin your journey of following a God who loves you to bits. Amen. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. See you next week.